2 Kings chapter 4. Chapter 5, I'm sorry, I said 4. I was looking at 4 in my Bible. Chapter 5. We're going to read the first 14 verses. 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's hear the reading of the inspired Word of God. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We'll end our reading there and trust God to add his divine blessing to that word for his name's sake. Could we bow our heads for a moment, please, in a word of prayer, and let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, before we ask of thee one thing, we know that thou knowest what we have need of. In Jesus' name we pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God, a baptism of power for service. Grant, Lord, that thy servant may be helped at every point, every turn, every section, every comment, every application, get him beyond what's on paper. Grant, Lord, that we will all know the Lord has spoken tonight. Oh, let it not be an evening where men just hear another man's meanderings. Let it not be, Lord, a production of the human flesh this evening. While we realize our God, that there must be the exercise of the mind in preparation. Yet, Lord, what is needed now is the unction of the Spirit of God. And we pray that Thou wilt give it. These people, Lord, need to be fed. And Thy servant does not have within him the ability to do that. But Thou canst. And Thou hast promised to feed the sheep. Feed tonight, we pray, richly. And may we know tonight that joy of hearing the voice of our beloved. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. And amen. The section that we've just read from 2 Kings chapter 5 deals, of course, predominantly with Naaman, the leper. You've heard that story, I imagine, since you were a child. Naaman, the leper, being healed by dipping himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Wanted to go to the rivers of Damascus because those were pristine rivers, but the Jordan River was often muddy. And he didn't want to find himself dipping down into a muddy river. He wanted some glorious way to be cleansed from his leprosy. Of course, there's a picture there of salvation. Leprosy, of course, is just the expression of a disease that's within. It's the picture of sin that we talked about this morning. The problem is that which is within. And that Old Testament scene so often found in God's Word of leprosy is the picture of a man being eaten away by the leprosy of sin. And if he's not healed, he's going to perish. That comes, of course, through being washed, being made clean. And that washing comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, this passage focuses mainly upon Naaman the Syrian, but that's not going to be the focus of our attention tonight. The little girl, whose story we read this evening all in the context of 2 verses, the little girl lived in hard, cruel days of warfare. You and I have no conception of what life was like in these times. She had been captured by Syrian troops, uprooted from her home, carried off into a foreign land, and more precisely into the home of a Syrian by the name of Naaman, the general of the army that brought his troops into the land of Israel and conquered her. Verse 1 tells us that he was a great man with his master. A great man. It tells us that Naaman was honorable. It tells us that he was also a mighty man of valor. Do you get the picture? A great man. An honorable man. A mighty man of valor. And the very next verse, right beside this great and mighty Naaman, the Holy Spirit plops down this captive, this little maid of Israel, a little maid. Imagine that scene when the Syrian soldiers found her. We don't know the details, but we do know they came into the land to conquer, to kill, and to take captives. Where they found her, we know not. Perhaps she was in her own home. Perhaps she was in the home of the individual she was serving as a little maid, a little maid servant. Whatever it was, these rough soldiers grabbed her and said, "You're going with us." Mother and father may well have been slain in that whole debacle. She's been ripped out of her country, out of her home, and brought into a very strange land. Put yourself as a little girl for a moment in her shoes. Here she now is in Syria. The Bible doesn't tell us her name. We know Naaman, we got his name, but doesn't give her name. An insignificant little girl, alone, virtually friendless in a foreign land, and yet she has been forever memorialized in God's Word. God has said, you'll never forget this little girl. I'm going to see to it because I will record something about her life in my book, which is forever settled in heaven. Why has God done this? Why is her story told? It wasn't necessary. The Holy Ghost could have just said that someone made him aware, Naaman aware, of Elisha, who lived in Samaria, who had the power to work miracles. Could have easily have done that. We would have been satisfied. But the Lord brings out the account of this little girl. Why has God included this little snippet from her life? Because it was through her life, it was through her testimony that the Lord brought Naaman to a place of healing, both physically and spiritually. Through her, a little maid, the mighty Naaman, honorable, a mighty man of valor, through her life, he was brought to a place of healing physically and spiritually. There are some very simple, yet I feel very important lessons for any of you who want to be used by God, especially to be used to be an instrument of healing. Now, I don't mean physical healing. I mean spiritual healing of those out there who have this leprosy that's eating away at their souls. They need the cure. And you know the very one who can cure them. You know the very one who's alive and can cure them. That's the specific application I want to make this evening. She was just a little maid, a little girl, a little servant. Not that old at all. But the Lord used her in Naaman's life. I want to take that as the basis for my message tonight, which is the story of God's using weak things to do great things. God's using weak things to do great things. Let me say first that God delights, He delights to choose and use unlikely instruments. Now, let me stop right there and ask the question. Let's be honest. You must be, because when you're in God's presence, the mask has to come off. You can't deceive God. Let's be honest. Do we feel deep down that we are the most unlikely of instruments that could be used in the salvation of those that are covered, filled with the disease, the leprosy of sin? This little girl was very young, and of course, because she was very young, she was very frail. So different than this warrior, this soldier, Naaman, the general of the Syrian army. He was the man's man, strong. You can see him, can you not? Broad shoulders, skilled in warfare. She was a little weak girl. The word little in the Hebrew means, it can mean young, small. Sometimes it means insignificant, unimportant. The word maid is simply the word for a servant. Here was a little girl who was just an insignificant, unimportant servant in somebody's home. This is all that she was. Yet she was the one God used to bring salvation to Naaman. not only for physical death, but for salvation from spiritual death. It's a very important principle, you know, that is stated and illustrated again and again in the Word of God. It's like the Lord says, now I want you to get this. I keep telling you this. I keep telling you this. Because we're so slow to get it, to believe that we, however small, however weak, however insignificant and unimportant we are, we can be used by God. The truth of all that I'm saying is summed up by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a few verses I want us to read together in 1 Corinthians 1. Look down with me at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You will remember, of course, the context of that statement by Paul. They were wanting, as I mentioned either last week or the week before, the believers in the church at Corinth wanted Paul to doctor up his manner of preaching and the matter of his preaching. Not only alter how he preached, but what he preached in order to appeal to the wise men of Corinth. You're going to have a much broader spectrum of people to reach, Paul, if you'll just change your ministry and your message a bit. See, these are very smart and intellectual people, and they're not going to go for this message of the old rugged cross. It's beneath them. I mean, Paul, this message about the blood and about sacrifices, they're not really interested. If you're going to reach them, you've got to spice up the message a bit. You need to bring a little more wisdom into it, a little more human wisdom into your message, and then you'll be able to reach them. Paul tells the Corinthian believers, but you've forgotten something. You've forgotten your own salvation. God chose not the wise, not the mighty, not the noble. He chose those who were very unnoble, very unwise. He chose the weak things. He chose the things that are not, the nobodies, to confound the things that are. And he delights to do that. That's the message of this little maid from Israel that God used. That's the message that stands out loud and clear for you tonight. Are you interested? That's my question. Are you interested in being used? You see, sometimes a Christian, I've heard it with my own ears, I've been told it, sometimes Christians think along these lines. They say, you know, there's really not much I can do for the Lord. I'm probably the last one he would ever use. I don't have really any talents. I don't have any abilities. I'm too young. I'm too old. I have too many faults, too many blemishes. And so the list goes on and on as to why God can't. It's all saying, I'm just too insignificant. I'm too weak. Too little. But that would be true of all of the men and all of the women that God has used throughout time immemorial. They're all weak. Weak as water. That's who God chooses to use. They're all nobodies. Men have always been weak and frail, but God laid hold of them. And he took those very weak and frail people who offered themselves to him to be used. That's all that was required. Just present yourself to me. I will lay hold of you, and I will give you the power that you don't have. I will give you the ability, and I will assign you the tasks. I will bring you into situations where you will be used. Because it's not about your strength. It's about mine. Not your power. Not your wisdom. It's about mine. That blows away every excuse that we want to try to offer as a reason why we can't be instruments in the hands of God. Abraham, on more than one occasion, acted unbelief. He acted like he didn't believe God's promises. He lied to the king about his wife Sarah, said, "She's my sister." It was a half-truth, but he still lied. It was deception. He was afraid. He's going to take her. She's so beautiful, it's going to kill me. Well, then how in the world could the promise be fulfilled if Abraham was taken off the scene of time? Is God a liar after all? It was an act of unbelief. When he took Hagar, his wife's handmaid, to produce, he hoped would be the promised seed. That was unbelief, rank unbelief. Had to come from Sarah, not from his handmaid, Hagar. Yet, this was the one that God chose to become the father of the faithful, the patriarch Abraham. Who was Gideon? Read his story in Judges chapter 6. Who was he? The least in his father's house. He was hiding behind the wine press so the Philistines couldn't see him, scared to death. But this was the very man that God used to defeat the armies. He was a nobody. Who was Shamgar? Who was Shamgar? All it says was he killed 600 men with an ox goad. Now you know God had to be in that for him to do that. You don't kill 600 men with an ox goad in human strength. But what was empowering his arm was God Almighty. An ox goad. He was a farmer. Just a farmer. But he became one of those judges that delivered Israel. Who was Ehud? Ehud? He was just a guy who was left-handed. And he walks into the king and has his long knife he made on his right side and bends down to tell him a secret, pulls it out like this and puts it right into his stomach and killed him. He was just a man. But God made him an instrument to carry on his purpose. Who was Deborah? Just the woman. And I don't mean that in a derogatory manner. I'm saying just a man or just a woman. She was just a woman. Yet it was Deborah, and Barak would not, the man would not go to war without Deborah. It was Deborah that the Lord used to defeat the Syrian army. Who was the widow of Zarephath? I don't know her name. And all she had was this little bit of porridge and oil. Meet that and I'm done, I'm dead. But yet God used her. That little widow woman to keep alive the prophet Elijah. Elijah himself ran from Jezebel pleading for euthanasia. When Isaiah saw the Lord upon the throne, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips." He saw his sin. And yet, after God touched him with a coal from off the altar of heaven, he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." How many of you have said that to the Lord? "Here am I. Send me. Send me anywhere. Send me anywhere. Only go with me." It's one thing to sing that song. It's something else to pray it with sincerity from your heart to God. "Lord, send me anywhere." Peter certainly had his share of faults and failures, but my, look how God used him on the day of Pentecost. Thousands, thousands turned to the Lord through his very plain sermon. All of this underscores, you know, how Paul describes himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. So many in the church at Corinth were attacking him, trying to run him down, discredit him as an apostle of God, pointing all the faults that he had. He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." That was his response to the attacks in that church being made upon him for all of his faults, his lack of oratorical skills, because they didn't believe he could preach like the Greek sophists, the great philosophers. He couldn't preach as good as they could. Or his small stature. He was a short guy. You know, I know how that feels. Sometimes I thought, "Lord, I wish you had made me 6'2", 6'3 as a preacher. It's so much more commanding, you know." Yeah, Paul was a little short guy. They thought that Paul was anything but what a preacher, an orator, should be. Paul's response to it all, I know I'm weak. I am just," he says, "earthen vessel. I am just literally a clay pot. That's all that I am, a clay pot. That's all that you are, every one of you. Amen. Clay pots. What's so glorious about a clay pot? It doesn't matter what kind of clothes we put on, how much we make up our faces and do our hair. We're still clay pots. It doesn't matter what education you have, how many degrees after your name, you're still clay pots." Paul was a genius. But he knew what he really was. "I'm just a clay pot." These clay pots, these earthen vessels, of course, as you can imagine, were very common. They were breakable, they were replaceable, and they were of little value. They were cheap. If you dropped one, it wasn't any big deal. It wasn't like dropping a piece of Lenox, you know, something you paid a lot of money for. This wasn't even Corel. This was cheap. Replaceable. Ah, it broke. That's the word he's using. Clay pots in ancient times were used for a number of tasks. Sometimes they were used to contain semi-valuable goods, which were then buried in the ground. And excavations, of course, of these sites have proven that. Sometimes something important was put in a clay pot. It was in clay pots that they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. But in the home, they are mostly used to carry out garbage and human waste. You've heard of a chamber pot, haven't you? Clay pots. Clay pots. I mean, I'm old enough to know what a chamber pot was. We didn't have one, but I sure stayed in relatives' homes that did have one. It wasn't a glorious thing, you know. It was kept under the bed. No one came, and when you came to their house, oh, look at my chamber pot, how glorious it is. No, not on your life. Just a chamber pot. Just a clay pot. Paul said, I'm just a clay pot. I know, I'm nobody. Matter of fact, his comment was, I am less than least of all the saints. And he was being dead honest. Would you say that about yourself? I'm less than the least of all the saints. So though it may be inexpensive, and though it therefore may be insignificant in the great scheme of things, these clay pots were still useful. Very useful. And Paul is saying to the believers in Corinth, listen, we're all just a bunch of clay pots. The value is not in us, but the value is the treasure that's within us. We're weak and we're nothing, but this treasure that God has put within us now, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's the point he's making. And I will tell you that every time we offer this excuse, and that's all that it is, an excuse, why we can't do anything, why we can't be used by God to actually have an influence to bring someone to the Lord. It's all this, we've lost sight of the fact the power is of God and it's not of us. God does use and delights to use weak, frail vessels so that no one would be in doubt about where their usefulness came from. It's God and His gospel that has the power. It's not us. This little maid, weak, was used by God to bring Naaman to the Lord. We can be used by God no matter how feeble we are. And I say to you tonight, there is all the encouragement you need to make yourselves available to that end. What's really important in life? What's really important? I am telling you, this world's all going to go up in smoke one day. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everything else he put all the energy into. It's gone. How important it is, therefore, to be faithful in little things. Just little opportunities that present themselves. She just said a little word to Naaman's wife. Just a little word. Little as much when God is in it. How important it is not to despise the day of small things, as Zechariah puts it, nor to despise the day of small people. This is not the day of the Spurgeons, of the Calvins, of the Whitfields, the Wesleys. We're not living in those days, folks. We're living in the days of small people, not the giants that walked across the stage of church history, but little people. Many of God's greatest works are quiet and are accomplished among the twos and the threes. It was two obscure women who influenced John Bunyan. It was two old spinsters, sisters, that God used through their prayers to bring revival to the Isle of Lewis. Two old sisters that meant daily for prayer for God to come down in revival. They were old. Two others influenced D.L. Moody. And the list just goes on and on. How the Lord delights to take the little weak things to do great things. Secondly, God accomplishes his purpose through the upsets of life that come to those who are weak. God accomplishes his purposes through the upsets of life that come to those who are weak. It was very upsetting for this little girl and for her parents, I imagine, if they survived the attack, when she was captured and carried away into Syria among the heathen. What must that have been like? You talk about one of life's upsets, this, and she's just a little girl. It was one of life's upsets, and it happened to a child. But it was part of God's plan to bring that upset into that child's life. Do you hear what I'm saying? It was part of the Almighty's plan to bring this upset into this little girl's life. Don't think for a moment that God was sitting in heaven with his hands tied, unable to do anything with the Syrian armies. Isn't that what the third or the second verse tells us? Maybe it's the first, going from memory now. Naaman was an honorable man because the Lord used him to give Syria the victory. The Lord used this Syrian. It was the Lord at work. We can't by any means foresee God's providential workings. He often leaves us in the dark about the whys and the wherefores of those upsets that he orders for our lives. You've had them and I've had them. We never plan on them. That's why they're called upsets. We never in a million years dreamed it would come into our life, but it did. But God planned them. What we can be sure of about is that if we are his children and we are looking to serve the Lord, all that he allows to happen in our lives, yes, all that he has determined to bring into our lives, into our day, Get this now. All that he has determined, every upset to bring into our day, into our week, into our month, into our year, into our whole lifespan is full of his gracious purpose to use us to glorify himself and to advance his kingdom. That's what it's all about. It's all about the Lord's glory. We've been created for that in the first place. And we've been created to advance his glory and advance his kingdom, to be used by God to that end. That's why we're here. Do you have a better reason for your existence, folks? What's life all about? Wasn't that the old song, "What's It All About, Alfie?" What's it all about? This is what it's all about. You and I being instruments used by God to glorify him, to advance his kingdom, even through the upsets of life, even though we're so weak. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God does when he brings the upsets into the lives of those who are weak. The Apostle Paul recognized that God had caused his sufferings and trials and upsets in life to become channels for blessings to others. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I quoted from that a bit ago after saying that, yep, I'm a clay pot. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." You talk about upsets? That's a mild representation, isn't it, of what Paul went through? Stoned, shipwrecked, beaten. Why? He puts it so clearly way back in chapter 1. Listen, "Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." If we be comforted, he goes on to say, it's for your consolation and salvation. But if we are afflicted, persecuted, cast down, perplexed, it's for your good. The Lord takes the upsets in my life, Paul says, and advances his kingdom in your lives. It helps you in your upsets. Isn't that true? We have looked at what God has done to others. The upset has come into their life. There is some fiery trial that's come upon them, something devastating. And we have seen them just remain steadfast to God. It's all the indication that God has done this. God is sustaining them. And therefore, he can sustain me. And I'll get through this by God's grace. That's what's going on with this little maid. It was an upset. But God was accomplishing his purposes to bless. If we can just get a grip on that truth, rather, perhaps I should say that truth get a grip on us, what a difference it would make in how we respond to the upsets of life, to the upsets of a day, at home, at work, at church. The upsets. The upsets of the week, the upsets of the month, of the year. Here, if we're afflicted, the upsets come. It is God working out his gracious purpose to use that for the benefit of others. And for our own, for that matter. We are weak. insignificant vessels. And when others see how God upholds us and strengthens us in the midst of all the storms of life, they are helped and comforted when the storms come their way. Third and final thought. God made use of three virtues in this little girl's life. Just a little maid. But there's three things about this little girl that the Lord used and the Lord will use in us. First off, she obviously had great confidence in God. She says, does she not? In verse 3, he said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Hey, there's a prophet of God there. And if he just could get to that prophet, problem solved. That's confidence. Confidence in God. When trouble comes, some Christians doubt God. When the upsets come, they doubt God. And some even get bitter and resentful at God for the upsets of life. She actually dares to announce to her mistress that God would in fact restore Naaman to perfect health. She's a little young girl talking like this. I've tried to envision this girl in my mind as she's sitting down there. And if only she could get to this prophet in Samaria. I know it'd be fine. It wasn't wishful thinking. We know it was faith. Faith in God. Faith in his power. Faith in his compassion. This was Naaman the Syrian she's talking about, not a Jew. Gentile. You know how the Jews and the Gentiles, they just weren't close friends. She's saying, if we can just get him there, he'll be healed. Christ's words to those two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, he said, according to your faith be it unto you. We saw that in Mark, did we not? Chapter 6, he could there, that is in Nazareth, do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Why? Because of their unbelief. If we are Christians, one thing is very true about us. We are believers. You can't be a Christian and not be a believer. Christianity is not about something you did in the past. I believed in Jesus. It's always present tense in the New Testament. Believing, present participle. Always that way. Believing ones. Do we believe? Do we believe God not only for forgiveness and justification, but do we believe God and trust him for all the matters of life, including our own usefulness to God? Do we practice part-time faith? You know what a part-time employee is. Only so many hours. Is that the faith we practice? This is part-time. Or are we full-time believers? George Mueller was known as the man who trusted God. If you've never read Pearson's book, A.T. Pearson, on George Mueller, it's worth adding to your library just to see how God blessed the man who trusted him. He relied on God. Confidence was in God. And the Lord honored that. And He will still honor it today in us. Do we believe? You know, we want to be used by God. We've got these people full of spiritual leprosy. They're dying. They're going to hell. And we have the knowledge of one who can heal them. Would to God they would only be brought to Christ. You see, you don't say that if you don't believe that Christ has the power and the will to save them. Why would you make the statement? She had great confidence in God. She was also filled with great courage. A very bold thing that she said. It was a very bold witness that she made of her God. To believe God is one thing, but to say and to announce the fact to others is something else different. Talking about the difference between a closet Christian and an out there in the open Christian. The closet Christian, there's a fear, there's a lack of courage to let the world know I am one of His. And she was doing this. I'm a believer in Jehovah. And He's got a prophet in Samaria, and He can heal him. That's courage. A little girl with great courage. She did have the courage of her convictions. I fear we're living in that generation when there's a lot of grown-up Christians who don't have the courage of their convictions. And that's why they don't say boo to anybody about the fact that I'm a Christian. I serve the living God. I'm one of Christ's people. Now, you know, I don't know if it went through her mind, but I could imagine, well, you know, perhaps they're going to laugh at me when I tell them this. Or perhaps they're going to misinterpret my motive in telling them. They might just think I'm trying to get Naaman into the land so they can kill him. After all, he slew our people. Maybe that's what they're going to think my motivation is in telling them this lie. What about the doubt that perhaps God would not perform the miracle after all, and then she'd be made to look like a fool? My point is, whenever we set out to give our testimony, be used of God to tell others about the one who can heal their leprosy, Satan will come with 1,001 reasons why you should be silent. Make you afraid of opening your mouth. They'll laugh at me. They'll call me a fool. They'll impugn my motives. And the list goes on. Be strong and of a good courage. Because surely, if the Lord can give courage to this little maid, He can give it to you and give it to me. See, the problem is not with God. We just are so reluctant to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. Because, Lord, I know it's not anything in me. If I'm going to be courageous, it'll be because You give me the courage. I'm not going to have to try to stir it up. It's a third virtue. She was moved by great compassion. How would you feel about Naaman if you were this little girl? This man's the reason you've been ripped out of your country, out of your home, away from your parents. Perhaps this was the reason for having her mom and dad slaughtered. How would you feel? He's got leprosy. Good. Let him rot. Not the little maid. Do you hear how she longs for Naaman to be healed. Would to God he were with the prophet that's in Samaria. He'd be healed of his leprosy. Oh, if he could just get there. She had compassion. Or she wouldn't have said that. There'd been no longing for his healing. You see why the Lord was using her? Compassion. There wasn't a thought of revenge, only the thought of seeing him rescued. The scripture prophesies of the doom of thousands upon thousands who live around us. We have to ask ourselves the question, do we really care if any of them go to hell or not? Do we really care if our loved ones go to a Christless eternity? Do we care enough to say anything to them? One day we'll have the privilege and the joy of asking Naaman about the miracle that cured him. And about the way in which that miracle was brought to pass. And I've no doubt he'll be able to tell you, you know, brother, sister, let me tell you how the Lord brought about bringing me to this place. I want you to meet somebody. And they'll bring us to this little maid. It's because of her. The Lord used her to bring me here. You see, I want someone to be able to point you out and me out and say, I'm here because of what you did, of what you said. That's what I want. We need to pray to that end. We have, I trust, removed any notion that would prevent us from being instruments that God will use. Doesn't matter how weak we are. Faults and failings taken in. God takes the weak things, the nobodies, the failures, to do great things. May God write that truth on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer now. Father in heaven, we have been faced again tonight with the call to be lights in this world. We are earthen vessels, we admit that. Many times our pride makes us think otherwise, but Lord, when we are sitting there in our right mind, in our senses, we know that we are nothing. Clay pots. But Lord, we also know that we do have this treasure. We can do all things through Christ. We simply pray now that such will be the effect of thy truth upon our souls tonight, that there will be a change brought about in how we view the lost, how we view ourselves and our place in this world as instruments in thy hand. Lord, encourage us, we pray. Dispel the lies of hell and grant to us a usefulness that in many ways will surprise us, simply because we took thee at thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. We ask thy blessing now upon the food we're about to partake of. Use it, Lord, to the nourishment of our bodies as we seek to use them to serve thee. And bless, we pray, in thine own unique way, the fellowship of thy people. Let us know, Lord, that commonality among the family of God. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.